Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You'll remember we've been going through a lot of longer passages, but this section of Ecclesiastes turns out to be more like the book of Proverbs, and it turns out to be a lot of very practical teaching about how to face life in a fallen world. And that's this verse continues that thinking in verses 13 and 14. So Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the counsel it gives us and pray that we would take seriously the counsel you're giving us now. Teach us, O Lord, how to live faithfully in times like ours. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've noted already that Solomon is turning from complaining and describing a life that's frustrating in a fallen world to giving us counsel as to how to positively deal with the frustration that comes in a fallen world. And here in our passage, verses 13 and 14, Solomon wants us to consider our attitude toward God's providence when we're tempted to complain, be depressed, or criticize God when we do not like what he's doing in our lives. It's far too easy to go there, and Solomon is giving us a solid godly alternative. For many people, those are some of the ways that we used to respond to adversity, pain, or hard experiences when we live life in a fallen world. We complain. We talk about what we don't like. And if you talk to some people like that, eventually you can say to yourself, well, I've heard this before. But God shouldn't have to live with that. He should not have to put up with that. As Solomon has told us, so there's no surprise. Life is full of vanity and futility. It's full of vapor. And at such times, as we realize that, it's important to respond faithfully to God. But what does faithfulness look like in a fallen world when we're tempted to complain but don't want to complain? How do you do that? How do you not complain when it hurts? When people are cruel? When you lose a loved one, when you lose a job, when you lose a friend, when you're unfairly treated, how do you respond without complaint? Well, as Paul does in some of his epistles, he says, put off things like that and put on what God would want you to do instead. And Solomon's answer is perhaps unexpected. Rather than saying, well, I'll not complain, I'll look for the best and hope for the best, Solomon says instead, consider the works of God. Consider it's God's hand that's at work. And consider what he's doing. Consider who God is. That may strike you as unusual until you see his point. Solomon wants you and me to look at what God does as a matter of divine wisdom. It's not an oops on God's part, I blew it. It's wisdom that directs God's actions at all times, perfect, holy, and just wisdom. And at no time is it more important as when you and I are likely to get depressed and angry when God's wisdom clashes with our own, that we do that we consider his wisdom very carefully. Solomon teaches us, when life seems to go wrong, to do two things. First of all, consider God's works. Certainly consider it's God's hand that's done it. And we must consider the possibility, at least, that God knows better than we do what it is that needs to happen in our lives, because he does. In the midst of giving evidence of the futility and frustration of life in a fallen world, Solomon shows us how helpless we are. He's already dealt with this in chapter 1 in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and lacking cannot be counted. There's always things that don't appear right, and there are always things we can do nothing about. In other words, there's nothing you can do about something being crooked, nothing you can do about what's going wrong, because it's God's hand at work. What are you going to do? You're going to say, God, let me go. God, you're making a mistake. No, that's blasphemy. That is blasphemy. You cannot fix, says Solomon, what God has done. You can't straighten it out if you think it is crooked. By the way, it never is crooked. It looks that way to us because we're not seeing through pure eyes. We're not seeing through God's eyes. Our hearts are crooked, so naturally our first response is to say, no, this is so wrong. Don't say that to God. That's disrespectful, at the very least. Why? Why can we say, and why should we see that? Simply because that is what God in his infinite wisdom has done. If God did it, it has to be the right thing to have done. It can't be wrong, because God is never wrong. We might as well try to change the color of the grass or try to stop the world from spinning as tell God you did it wrong. It does no good. You can't change what God has done. So don't bother trying and don't bother criticizing God for it either. How do you go about undoing what the Almighty has done and determined to do from all eternity anyway? God, by definition, makes no mistakes. He's perfect. It does not need to be changed. It does not need to be undone. No matter how convinced we are it ought to be undone, it doesn't need to be undone. He has determined from before the world began to do it this way. And the sooner we begin to adapt our thinking to what God is doing, instead of asking him to adapt his doing to our thinking, the happier we're going to be. Furthermore, do you really think God answers to you in your judgment about what he has done? I hope not, because he doesn't. Do you really think God cares about what your opinion is? Isn't that the height of ignorance? Job 33:13. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings, especially that he does not give an account to you for what he's doing? Why do you complain about that? Is it not blasphemy to tell God you got it wrong, you did the wrong thing, you made a mistake, I expect you to make me happy as I define happiness? Is that not blasphemy? Is that not sinful? No, there is a biblical way, a better way to respond to the works of God. You and I are to consider carefully, first, that he is wise. Second, that he does all things well. And third, that he makes no mistakes. He's never made a mistake in all eternity. And my friend, he's not going to begin doing it with your life now. He does all things well and righteously, even when he does things that look bad to us. We do not know, as God did in eternity past, what bad things are coming from our perspective, and how he righteously plans to deal with them. Yes, life can be hard. But one thing he aims at is to tame our spirits. Just like a horse cannot be ridden till it's tamed and broken, we need to be tamed and broken so that we're not trying to buck God's will, trying to buck God's spirit off and force him to go our way. Consider, for example, what Nebuchadnezzar learned from being made like a beast for a time when he's proud. We can do that because he told us what he learned in Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's able to humble those who walk in pride. And is it not pride to tell God his business, how to go about doing it? Consider, too, that nothing can or does happen to you unless he commands it. Lamentations 3:37 combined with Isaiah 43:13 says, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Even from eternity I am he, says the Lord. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" The answer is no one. No one. Do you really want to condemn God for his providence? Talk to Job about that in Job 34:29. "When he keeps quiet, who then can condemn? When he hides his face, who then can behold him?" That is in regard to both nation and man. No one. No one can do that. The best alternative, the best choice in times of stress over adversity is, as the commentator Charles Bridges says, "It is good to ponder the works of God carefully." Carefully. That's when James counsel, "He who seeks wisdom will receive it because God will give it to him." That's when that counsel is important. And so consider God's works. That's verse 13. But then in verse 14, "In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, complain?" No. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one, the day of prosperity, as well as the other, the day of adversity, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. In other words, be wise enough to observe God's unchangeable providences and suit yourself to them. Adapt to them. After all, God always acts in wisdom and prudence. Always acts in wisdom and prudence. He does all things for our enjoyment. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yes, in bad times as well as good times. But there are days when we're called to submit to and enjoy adversity. Enjoy adversity? How in the world do you expect that to happen? Well, ask Paul. God works all things together for, somebody give me that word, for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He works it for good, not evil. And he's the ultimate definer of what's good. In the days of the gospel and his blessing, this is meant to comfort us in times of distress, grief, tragedy, and extreme loss. And the answer to what are we to think about this, we're to say it is all good as per God. As God says, it's all for good. So rather than complain, confess that he does all things well, even if it doesn't look or feel like it. He does all things for good. He does all things well. Listen to Job answering his wife. Turn with me to Job 2, 1 through 10. You know he was through an awful lot, to say the least, when he lost his life's work. He lost his children. He lost his property. He lost so much. And then he gets sick. There was a day when the sons of God, Job 2:1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Remember, Job didn't know what was going on in heaven at this point. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your power, only spare his life." So then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." What did Job say to her? "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And out of the heart a man speaks. So out of his heart, Job did not speak. He was silent. Are you really suffering in your current adversity more than Job did? Really? Well, now it is possible. It really is possible. It's not impossible that that would happen. But consider that God has made both days of blessing and days of pain and suffering. Is he less to be praised and trusted in the day of pain than he is to be when in the days of comfort and wealth and prosperity? Is he less to be praised in those days? God is still your portion in evil days. Psalm 119:57, the Lord is my portion. The psalmist didn't say, the Lord is my portion so long as I'm okay with what he's doing. He said, the Lord is my portion. He is your portion. And by that way, that's a portion you're never going to lose. You may lose your health, your hair, your body. You may lose everything you've got. But you can never lose the Lord. If he's put his hand on you, if you're in his hands, you can never lose him. At all times, and even more in times of adversity, we ought to consider how we should act, how we should speak, how we should think. Most of our sinful words, our anger, our expressions of frustration come because we do not think. Or if we do think, we do not think biblically. We forget to note the hand and character of God as our loving Father in heaven. Deuteronomy 8:5, when he keeps quiet, who can condemn him? Note, thus you are to know that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. A man or woman who does not love their son will not discipline that boy or that daughter. They'll let them just go their way and never try to stop them. But God loves us too much not to discipline us. And sometimes that means chastising us with difficult days so that we'll look to him and not trust in the good days staying, but trust in him staying and staying on our side. He always has an humbling purpose and gracious end in view. Always. Again, pairing two scriptures, James 5:11 and 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And James, in this you greatly rejoice, even now, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's from 1 Peter, not James. The key here is to understand and trust God and his ways and his purposes. The key is to understand God and his ways and purposes. He always means to bring you to happiness in the end when Jesus returns and our transformation into his image is accomplished fully. And by the way, partly it is accomplished by our going through suffering, just as Jesus suffered. And how did his end turn out? He was raised in power and glory, untouchable by sin, untouchable by death. So he always means to bring to you to happiness in the end and transforming you into Christ's image fully. And therefore, he wants you to believe always that he is doing what he what he does for the best of reasons, even though you don't see what those reasons are now. He always acts for good, never for evil. Never look up to God and say, why are you punishing me? Well, it may be you're being disciplined, but he's not punishing you for sin that Jesus died for. He may discipline you because you're sinning at the moment, but that's different from punishment. It's correction. If he happens to send suffering to show you you're on the wrong path, but that's not holding your sin against you. That's telling you, change your course now. Anyone ever have a son or daughter walk out into the middle of the street when a car was coming? I'll bet you were gentle and saying, that's a good girl, come on back here. No, you didn't. You most likely gave them a, let's say, an application to the seat of the understanding. Don't do that again. Sometimes God will do that. Sometimes God will do that to show you that was the wrong decision. But he's not punishing you for the sin that Jesus died. He's disciplining you. There is a subtle difference there. There is a subtle difference there. And therefore, he wants you to believe he's doing things for the best of reasons. And knowing and believing this, it is easier to find rest, even when your world is falling apart. Your fallback position is always trust God. He knows better than you. Always, he knows better than you do. Now, I want you to be careful. I do not mean to minimize your pain at such awful times, nor do I mean to tell you that pain is not real in such times. But consider your Lord and Savior Jesus when he walked the earth for 33 years. Remember, he was just like us. He suffered too. He suffered disappointments. He suffered pain. But he behaved in every challenge he faced in his life as we ought to do in response. So when the cities in which he did his miracles did not repent, what was his response to the Father? Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Or consider the suffering in the garden as he anticipated what he was going to go through in his suffering and death. As he knew it was the Father's will, so he bowed to that will and did not get angry or complain. He submitted, committing himself to the Father's love and good purposes, saying, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. He accepted without complaint the wrath and hatred of men and the wrath of his Father that he himself did not deserve. He bore his cross, his pain and suffering, counting the cost while looking forward to the reward that the Father had for him. This then is Christ's counsel through Solomon. This is what is involved. Do what Jesus did. Trust God to do you good always. Take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,